Have you opened your Bibles this evening, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And as most of you know, my wife and I both grew up in a little bit different religious tradition that we have here, and we grew up with the custom of recited prayers. And so when we would sit down at the table, we would say things like, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed." Or another common table grace would be, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Amen." And you know, those are, I guess, a different approach than most of us would adopt. But I cannot refute the theological soundness of focusing on God's greatness and God's goodness. And really, if you think about those two words, they encompass everything important about God. You know, the greatness would refer to attributes like His power, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, His infinity, His omnipresence, all those kinds of things. That is the greatness of God. Those things that we can just look at and stand back in awe. But then set against that is the goodness of God. And you know, I've heard it said that one of the things that differentiates how you respond to someone's greatness has to do with their goodness. And I'll illustrate it like this. Let's say that you are walking down the proverbial dark alley at night, and along comes a hulk of a man, right? You know, he's about 6.5 feet tall, looks like he, you know, is as wide as he is tall, you know, strong arms and things like that. Now, if he is an evil man with a scowl on his face, you'd best be in fear of his greatness. But if he is a kindly disposed man with a generous spirit and a desire to be helpful and friendly to people, then you'll want to walk along beside him because you'll feel much safer and more secure in his presence. And so we serve a God who not only is great and all-powerful and someone who, if you are at odds to him, is to be feared, but also a God who is good. You know, and that just encompasses his qualities of love and mercy and compassion and kindness and all of those kinds of things. So we have a God who is both great and who is good. And those attributes that all encompass that idea of goodness, those are things that God wants to work in our lives. And one of the places that we see that kind of thing is in the description of the fruit of the Spirit that we have been studying here for the last couple of months on Wednesday nights. So Galatians 5:22, and you don't have to turn there. We'll get over to Ephesians 2 in just a moment. But it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So what we have been doing is just taking those qualities one by one, and I've you know, emphasized to us that we really shouldn't view them in a compartmentalized way. I mean, yes, we're studying the expressions one by one by one, but the idea isn't that, okay, I'm doing okay in the goodness category, not so good in the temperance category. The idea is that all of these things taken together are a picture of the working of the Spirit of God in our lives to cultivate Christlikeness, to work that fruit of the Spirit in totality. So it's not just this one and then a little bit of this one and then two dabs of this and a teaspoon of this, but it's the idea that all of these things are the marks of one who is growing in our walk with the Lord and in whom the Spirit of God is cultivating that fruit in our lives. So we're working at them one by one, but we understand that they all go together. And tonight we're looking at the sixth of these nine virtues, the one that is translated here as goodness. And goodness, of course, is a word that finds its way into many descriptions of God. It's used often in describing godly people. And beyond that, it's something that the Bible tells us ought to be true, ought to characterize every believer. So let's take a look. I'm going to just start reading at the beginning of Ephesians 2, but really we're focusing on verse 10 when we get there. But Paul says, "You hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, before you were made alive, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul is just saying, listen, you know, you're a believer now, but think about where you were. Now, you were a child of the devil. You were under the wrath of God. You know, you were living selfishly for yourself, dead in trespasses and sins. But then God intervened in your life. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's talking there about we're saved by the grace of God, just by believing, by faith. And God has raised us up to be his child. And then we get to verse 10 where he says, for we are his workmanship. We're his masterpiece, if you will, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I've drawn our attention to this verse because really the point of it is it kind of culminates what it has led up to it there in chapter 2, right? He says, listen, you once were lost, but because of the grace of God, by believing in Jesus Christ, you have now been made alive, right? You've been given new life in Christ. You're born again. You are saved. And obviously, God has many reasons for doing that, for saving us, but one of them is in verse 10. He says, listen, he has saved you to be a testimony of his work in your life, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God from the very beginning, that's always been his purpose for you. He didn't save you just to give you a safety parachute to protect you from hell. He saved you so that you might manifest that life of Christ as evidenced by good works. And the word good there is just that same word family that is that fruit of the Spirit of goodness. So as has been true through most of this study, I'm going to draw our attention tonight to a number of passages. Verse 10 is just one of many, but it's a good starting point that draws our attention to the fact that God's purposes in saving us, at least one of them, is that our lives would be characterized by goodness and by doing good works. So the title of the message tonight, just simply goodness. And let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful that your goodness drew us to repentance. We're thankful for your kindness that you showed to us even while we were yet sinners. We're thankful for the sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for his love for us. Father, we're thankful for your love for us. Father, I'm thankful for each person here who knows you as Savior, and I am thankful that your word makes it clear that you have saved us that we might serve you, that we might manifest goodness and do good things and live in a way that reflects on the goodness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I pray, Father, that you would use these passages and thoughts that we'll consider tonight to just cause us to examine our lives honestly and see if we have been resisting, holding back on the work of the Spirit who so desires to cultivate goodness, kindness, all of these various components of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that you would remove distractions and just turn our attention to you, our good and loving God, and our good and loving Savior, and the good working of the Holy Spirit of God, who desires to produce in our lives goodness akin to that of the Lord Jesus. So we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in our English language, we use the word good in all kinds of different ways. You know, somebody will say, how you doing? I'm good, right? You know, what is that? What is that? I'm fine. I'm okay. You know, didn't break my leg today, whatever. You might say, good riddance. You know, that was a good meal. Have a good day. Good job. He's a good man. That was a good shot. I mean, we use good to describe all kinds of things. And you know, kind of a wide range of meanings. So if we're going to talk about goodness, you know, we need to kind of understand, well, what does God mean when he talks about we need to be good? When he talks about goodness. And frankly, how the word is used in English, though we do communicate in English, but that's not primarily what we're concerned about. What we're concerned about is what the Bible means. You know, when the Bible talks about us being good, manifesting goodness, doing good works, you know, what does the Bible mean? Now, if you were here last week, we just pretty much took our whole time doing a word study about the word kindness. And I suppose we could do that tonight, although the word goodness appears more than the word kindness. It would take us a while. But we could go through and look at every place we find that word. And actually, there are two Greek words that typically get translated goodness, and we'll touch on those in a little bit. But I think that we are all familiar enough with the Scripture to understand, you know, to kind of have a sense of what the Bible means when it talks about the goodness of God and the goodness of our Savior and good people doing good things. So I'm going to ask you to just kind of accept this idea. You might word it a little differently, but I think we would agree on this idea that goodness, when seen in a person, is a moral virtue that involves a concern for the welfare of others. And more than just a concern, but a concern that leads to doing something with it, right? So when we say that God is good, he's concerned for our welfare. You know, he is loving to us, merciful to us, gracious towards us, compassionate, all those things, that's all encompassed in his being good. But there is just fundamentally there a concern for our welfare. But it isn't that God just sits back and twiddles his thumbs and says, boy, they have a lot of needs. But that concern for his welfare results in him doing that which is needed in our lives. And so we see the goodness of God, and it leads to repentance in our lives. Now, as we talked about last week and probably in some of the earlier weeks as well, among the nine qualities that are described here collectively as the fruit of the Spirit, there is a lot of overlap. You know, there's some synonymous components to it. There's sometimes where two different Greek words and they both get translated using the same English word sometimes. And that would be the case between the word last week, kindness, which in the way it's translated in Galatians 5:22, actually there the translators use the word gentleness, but as we studied it last week, I think we saw that really the essence of that term, as we saw the 18 different ways that it was used in the New Testament, has that idea of kindness. And the word that we're looking at tonight, goodness, and that is almost universally how the word gets translated. But still, there's a lot of overlap. And we saw that word that has the idea of kindness got translated goodness almost as many times as it was kindness. And sometimes it was smooth and easy and these different ideas. But it has that idea of kindness, this idea of goodness, but there's a lot of similarity between them. And last week we kind of concluded with a definition of kindness that went like this. Kindness is a cultivated moral virtue, enabling you to respond to the needs of others by graciously adapting yourself to them. And we just talked about a reason for kind of using those particular words to construct that definition. But it just has to kind of do with an attitude, a matter of the heart, a disposition, a spirit towards others that is indeed concerned for them and for their welfare. Now, the word we're looking at tonight, goodness, again, a lot like that. But really what it does is it takes that spirit of kindness and brings it into action. So, you know, if you want to distinguish the two, and I would suggest that there should be some distinguishment because Paul chose to use two different words. He put them side by side, so clearly he intends some distinction in meaning, otherwise it would have been an unnecessary addition. And I can't be certain on this, but the way that I understand the two terms, And the distinction that I would make is kindness is primarily about a disposition of heart. You know, that concern that is there for welfare. And that's part and parcel to goodness too, but goodness has to do with now me doing something with that concern. And so someone who does good works, right? They look and they see those needs and they're burdened about it and they do something. They express something. They manifest something. So that would be kind of the distinction there. Kindness, primarily about disposition. Goodness, primarily about action or expression of that disposition. And the fact is both of those words stem from the character of God. Remember when in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus, of course, was routinely confronted by different ones of the leaders in Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, you know, the Sadducees, different ones. And in Luke 18:18, there was a certain ruler who came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's always struck me as interesting that given that question, here's what Jesus determines to say to him. And of course, Jesus knows what the guy's thinking. So he has purposes, and we won't delve into that tonight. But for the purposes of our study tonight, here's what Jesus says. "Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God." Now, was Jesus saying that Jesus, was not good? No, that wasn't his point. But he knew this man's thoughts, and he knew what this man was after, and his point was, listen, we need to understand that goodness ultimately comes from God. And Jesus is good because Jesus is God, right? So, I mean, he's God in human flesh, so he is indeed intrinsically good, even as God the Father is intrinsically good. Our goodness extends from the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. We're not inherently and intrinsically good. But by the grace of God, we can become good. God can cultivate that in our lives. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all in their very essence good. And there's none like that. Many of you turn to Exodus 33. Back to Exodus 33. A little bit earlier we sang, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." Okay, so here's a passage that we get that terminology from, that expression from. Exodus chapter 33, and the situation here is that Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he is communing with God. He's talking with God. And in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses makes this amazing request of God. He says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And in verse 19, God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." And then the rest of chapter 33 there tells us how God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock, and he covers him with his hand, and then he passes by, and as he passes by, he removes his hand and lets Moses see only his back parts, because if he saw his face, the glory would be overwhelming and it would kill him, okay? That's the gist of what it says. And obviously there's some anthropomorphism there. But the point is, the way that God reveals his glory to Moses is by proclaiming his goodness. And if you look down a few verses, Exodus 34, verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud, and the Lord stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin," and so on. And Moses, you know, bows himself before the Lord. But all of that is God's goodness. God said, "I'm going to cause my goodness to pass by, and I'm going to proclaim that goodness to you." And it's all those things kind of wrapped up in it: mercy, grace, long-suffering, all those attitudes of God's heart for people, his concern for the welfare of people, his extension of himself for the benefit of those people. And so really, when we think about goodness, goodness is defined in the character of the Father, right? Right here, who is intrinsically good. And goodness is displayed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And goodness is produced in the life of believers by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So really, when we think about the goodness of God, it's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit. We see the example of Christ. We gain it from the inherent goodness that comes to us from God as ministered by the Holy Spirit of God as He works in our hearts to cultivate, to develop that Christ-likeness, that fruit of the Spirit within us. And much of that is this matter of goodness. Now, folks, here's the reality. Apart from the grace of God in our lives, each of us is preoccupied with, you know, our own problems, our own plans, our own pleasures. I mean, that's just the way we are, right? And you say, well, that's natural. And it is. I mean, Paul even acknowledges in Ephesians 5 that no one hates his own flesh. Quite the contrary. And really, from the Garden of Eden to today, our problem has been that of self-interest. And goodness runs counter to that, right? Because goodness is a concern for the welfare of others. But our nature is just to be focused and concerned upon ourselves. There's a magazine out there called Psychology Today. And here's what its stated purpose is. Somebody had said this, or I heard this somewhere, and I couldn't believe that it was so, but it is. I mean, you know, you can take a copy of the magazine, open it up to the first kind of page on the inside where it states the purpose of this magazine, and its purpose is to provide insight about everybody's favorite subject, ourselves. Okay, that's what they say. You know, the purpose of this magazine is to provide insight about your favorite subject, you. Okay, they come right out and say that, you know, and I just kind of shake. It's devoted to everyone's favorite subject, ourselves. And folks, the reality is, apart from the grace of God, that is our favorite subject, even as believers. And I'll give you an illustration, okay? So let's say that you are traveling home to Chicago from a two-day business trip, and you have a layover in Atlanta, okay, just a small little airport down there. And you land in Atlanta on the first leg of your journey only to find out that your connecting flight has been canceled. Anybody ever had that ever happened to you? Okay. You know, there you are in Atlanta, your connecting flight. So you scramble around and you go to the counter and there's one more flight from Atlanta to Chicago tonight, just one. And the seats are filled up. But you hustle over to that gate, and you go up there, and you sign up to have your name put on the standby list, okay? Hoping against hope that you're going to be able to get on that plane and not have to spend the night either in the airport in Atlanta or shuttling around trying to get a hotel and then deal with getting your flight booked the next day and all of that hassle. And so you position yourself. If you're a common traveler, you know how this goes, okay? This is what you do, right? You position yourself there so you can see the counter, and the screen is up there, and the names of the people on standby are listed in order of priority, okay? And so let's say that there's nine names up there, and you're number five, okay? And now they're boarding the plane, and they call a name, you know? First name, and the guy goes up there, and you see him. He's getting a ticket. All right, that's good. He gets to board the plane. They call this gal's name. She's number two. She goes up there. She gets a ticket. She boards the plane. This is looking better, okay? But there's still seven more to go, okay? There's three, four, five. There's two ahead of you, right? Those first two names are gone on the list, right? You're working your way up, and you're sitting there, and turns out the guy sitting next to you, he's number six, right? You know, and you're both just sitting there hoping that you're going to get on that flight. You know, and he left South Africa about a day and a half ago. You know, and I mean hasn't been home in 2.5 weeks. Okay, and they go, and number three gets on, and all the other passengers are in now. I mean, there's nobody left. You know, just you, this guy, the other three people after him, everybody waiting, hoping that maybe there's seats left. And number four gets on, and then they say, we have only one more seat. And you look, and whose name is on the top? Me, right? And they call your name, and what do? You jump up out of your chair, you grab your carry-on, you go over there, huge smile on your face, hand them your ticket, and get on the plane. Meanwhile, the guy from Australia is sitting in his chair, and you've utterly forgotten about him. Because where's your concern? It's me. And you say, Pastor, I am far more spiritual than that. I would turn to that guy and I would say, you know, sir, you've been traveling a lot longer than I have, and you're next on the list. How about I'll just let you go, okay? Maybe that happens occasionally, but I would suggest Not very often. And not even when Christians are involved. Because it is our nature to be focused and concerned about ourselves. And folks, we need the grace of God. We need the Spirit of God to so work in our lives to free us from, you know, the bondage of self-interest and cause us to stop looking not only on our own things, but also on the things of others. And it isn't enough just to look on those things, but we need to seek to minister to the needs of others. That takes kindness to the next step of goodness, of doing something, whatever God enables us to do. And folks, when grace begins to refine a believer's heart, when the fruit of the Spirit is produced in the life of a child of God, then we begin to take more than just a passing interest in the welfare of others. Right? That Jesus' life was characterized by being sensitive to the needs of everyone who came across his path. And that doesn't, you know, he had scores of people, and obviously there were people crying for help, and he was bound by time and physical presence during that part of his existence. So he couldn't necessarily attend to everything, but the folks, fact was, he was burdened and concerned for the welfare of everybody in just the providence of God bringing them along his path. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Get us past just looking at our own things. Here's kind of a different kind of an example. It piqued my interest. I read this week. It's about a guy who went to one of the service academies. He went to West Point. We won't hold that against him. But graduated the same year that I did. And he's a retired Army colonel. So, you know, it kind of caught my eye because same age as me, same kind of a story in a lot of respects. But one significant difference, I mean, there's two key things about this guy. One is he's an astronaut. Okay? His name is Jeff Williams. And in fact, he has done 4 missions in space at the International Space Station for 3 of them, and he has the record amongst United States astronauts for the most cumulative days in space at 534. And he was a mission commander for a couple of those stints that he spent in space. So that's one kind of unique thing about him. Another thing that makes him kind of unique, at least maybe among astronauts, is that he is a committed Christian. And in fact, in following his mission that he commanded in 2009 and 10, he published a book entitled The Work of His Hands, A View of God's Creation from Space. And it includes scores of amazing pictures, you know, probably the most pictures published ever, you know, taken from space. And obviously, it also includes, in his own words, vivid lessons about the meticulous goodness of divine providence, God's care for his creation, and his wisdom in ordering the universe. Now, his most recent mission, and I'm thinking this might be the last one he's going to do, but I don't know, was June to September of last year, of 2016. And he was participating one day in a spacewalk with one of his colleagues. And I'm told that these things are actually televised on NASA TV. When there are space, you know, there's a whole station, I guess, just dedicated to watching the astronauts do what astronauts do. And so, you know, you can find this thing. He's out there doing this spacewalk. He and another person on that mission were out there for about 5 hours, and they're doing whatever you do on a spacewalk. You know, they're fussing with this, and mission control is giving them instructions, do this, and then do this, and then do this. And all of this is all televised on NASA TV. And you know, and you can see when he looks back at Earth, you know, 250 miles away, and there's a camera in his helmet, and so wherever he looks, you can see what he sees, and all those kinds of things. Well, there comes a point when, you know, the mission control has told him to do this, and he's kind of finished up that task, and then he says this. He says, well, this is probably a good time to wish Charlie Bolden a happy birthday. Now, you or I might think, you know, no, it's probably a good time to be really careful about what you're doing, because one little mess up and you could zip off, you know, into outer space. But, you know, you got to think about the disposition of a guy who's been out there spacewalking and working for 4 hours in a high-pressure environment, you know, where small mistakes aren't very tolerable. You know, and he pauses to remember his old friend Charlie that he's known for something like 30 years. And wish him a happy birthday. Now, folks, that's the mark of a thoughtful man and of a kind man, and of a good man. And you know, sometimes we make our view of what are significant acts and things to be these, you know, pulling somebody out of a burning car, right? You know, but the reality is the part and parcel of our lives is that acts of kindness, acts of goodness, are largely incidental, ordinary, small things that just kind of characterize our life. And it's marked by someone who is thinking about others rather than themselves, mindful of the needs and concerns and burdens of others rather than just their own. Now, folks, the fruit of goodness isn't just about being nice to your friends, okay? You know, Charlie Bolden's his friend or whatever. Nice to nice people, that's obviously natural. But when we speak of the goodness that's wrapped up in the fruit of the Spirit, it is much more. It's in great measure about the ordinary routine things. But it's much more than that, and it is certainly very different from the simple human concept of just reciprocal niceness, right? I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. I'll speak kindly to you because you spoke kindly to me. No, the goodness of God is in spite of our sin. And believing people manifesting a spirit of goodness and kindness towards others, you know, it doesn't depend upon how they respond, how they react, what they're doing, what they're like. But a kind person, a good man, a good woman, is someone who by God's grace is given to thinking of the welfare of others all the time, and displaying those benevolent thoughts through acts and expressions of goodness, not only to friends and nice strangers, but even to those who may want to reject it. It's goodness shown to anyone and everyone, just as God showed his goodness to us while we were yet sinners. And Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You know, I mean, there's just this spirit in the Bible, the New Testament and in the Old, of people who we would describe as there is a good and kind person. And we come to that conclusion based on how they view others and the concern that they have for others. Let me share with you an example that, you know, not so much by the word used, though the word gets used, but, you know, just kind of by character, and that's Boaz. Familiar with Boaz? Okay, in the book of Ruth. And you have Ruth comes back with her mother-in-law, Naomi. They come back to Bethlehem, and they're impoverished. And so Naomi sends Ruth out to glean in the fields. And it was the provisions of the law, and it was the custom of that day that gleaners weren't begrudged going around. In fact, the Old Testament instructed, you know, landholders to leave a little bit around the edges for the gleaners, for the poor to come by and take those gleanings. And in Ruth chapter 2, so Ruth happens upon, right, you know, obviously in the providence of God, but happens upon the field of Boaz. Her mother-in-law sends her out. That's where she ends up. And she's gleaning there. And Boaz says to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." There's other young ladies around here, you know, my servants. You just go ahead and be with them and go ahead and pick what you need. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do not reap, and go thou after them." So you, those areas where they don't pick, you go pick. Grab as much as you need. "Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when you're athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So he says, I've told the young men, don't mess with you, you know, protect you. If you're thirsty, we've got water. Help yourself. There are things for you. Take whatever you need. And really just a spirit of kindness and goodness. And she goes back to her mother-in-law, and mother-in-law says, "Well, where'd you go to glean today?" And she describes what happened, and she met this fellow Boaz. In Ruth 2:20, Naomi says unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness, his loving kindness, his goodness to the living and to the dead." And you know, when you look at that verse, is it the Lord who has not left off his loving kindness, or is it Boaz, he who is of the Lord, who has not left off his loving kindness? You know what? I would say it's both of them. Because what God wants to do is show his kindness, his grace, his goodness to others through the kind and good, the kind disposition and the good acts of people who are his children. And Boaz was a kind man. He was a good man. He was good to Ruth. Earlier I mentioned that there are two different words in the New Testament that are translated good. One of them is the word agathos. So if you know somebody who's named Agatha, okay, her name means truth. That's what her name means goodness. That's what the word means. The other word is the word kalos. And the difference is this. Again, there's synonyms. There's a lot of overlap, and it's not a strict difference. But in general, the difference is that agathos refers to something that is intrinsically good, intrinsic goodness. Kalos, if anything, goes beyond that. And it has the idea of that which is intrinsically good provided in a way that is even beyond its inherent goodness. In John 10, Jesus calls himself the good, the kalos shepherd. He does good things, and he does good things from a good heart. Someone has illustrated this way. You know, picture an anesthesiologist, okay? And the anesthesiologist comes to give you something good that will be helpful for you, right? I mean, you're going to undergo surgery, you need that anesthesia, you know? And so no matter how he does it, he's delivering something that is inherently good. But he could come in there and be more callous, C-A-L-L-O-U-S, than the Greek kalos, and just jab that needle in your arm and be quite unkind and uncaring while even delivering something that is intrinsically good. Okay, so the idea is agathos is talking in particular about this is something that is inherently good. And kalos is the idea of taking something that is inherently good and giving it in a way that is gentle, kind, gracious, good, even in its giving. And those words are, there's a lot of overlap between them. And I would suggest, folks, that God wants us to be people who do good things with a good heart, right? With a kind spirit. You know, they go together. Someone who is manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, right? They're doing those good things. So we read earlier, Ephesians 2:10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto agathos works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we studied this some Sunday nights ago. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then there are other commands where we're told, act in a good way. Do good things to everyone. And John Wesley kind of embraced that idea. And one of his rules goes like this. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you can. Now, Wesley admittedly was a Methodist, you know, which was very focused on the practicality of things. You know, so there's a sense in which we do respond in obedience and as a matter of the will to commands to be good. But let's understand that the fruit of the Spirit isn't just about doing the right thing. It is about doing the right thing as it stems from a heart that is truly being transformed and showing forth that goodness and grace and love and compassion of Christ and doing, not just doing the good because it's good, but even from a good spirit, doing it both in how we go about it and what we do. We tend to kind of commend ourselves for our occasional random acts of goodness, right? Picture the young person who sees old, you know, widow McCutcheon out working in her yard trying to pick up some leaves and you know, just on an impulse, he goes over and he helps her rake all the leaves. And he doesn't take any money and she's smiling thinking, what a good boy that is, right? And he's walking down the street back home, and he's kind of aglow because, you know, he's feeling pretty good about the good thing that he has done for Widow McCutcheon. And he comes home, and Mom says, hey, would you take out the trash? And he says, I don't want to take out the trash. I just spent the last hour and a half raking leaves over at Widow McCutcheon's house. And folks, that's how we tend to, you know, we tend to kind of pat ourselves on the back because we do this good thing, and we put ourselves out a little bit here. But we're really doing it kind of to feel better about ourselves. rather than from a genuine heart of kindness and a genuine desire for goodness, where we're concerned with the welfare of others. That young man should be concerned about the welfare of his mom, who needs the trash taken out. And you know, in great measure, the reality of our kindness and goodness is evidenced in those day-to-day, common, ordinary things. It's evidenced by how you conduct yourself when you're on vacation and you feel like you're entitled to a break. Read a guy who did a series on marriage. One of his messages was entitled, "Who Takes Out the Garbage?" Okay, yeah, obviously a little bit of attention getter, but the point is that really, in great measure, is the evidence of, is the fruit of the Spirit really being cultivated in my life or not? How do I deal in those things where I'm not going to go pat myself on the back feeling really good about this sacrificial thing that I've done? But I've just done it because I have a genuine concern for others all the time, and I want to help in whatever way I can. Man, I am dying on time here. All right. I was just going to tell you this story about, in submarines, everything goes into tanks, right? Nothing just goes straight out. And there's a particular tank called, on most classes of submarine, sanitary tank number 2. And there are different, there's sanitary tank number 1 and sanitary tank number 3 and sanitary tank number 2. What sanitary tank number 2 collects is what goes down the toilet, okay? That's what goes into sanitary tank number 2. And then it gets, you know, you're out at sea, it gets pumped over the side. Don't tell anybody that when they're swimming in the ocean, but that's where it goes. But it is the inside of this tank, it's a noxious place. And one of the things in the submarine force, you're always concerned about something getting left in a tank or rattling around. So on the rare occasion when they actually have to open this thing up, and we had a tank like that, and one of the level indicators was broken. So the guys had to go in and fix that. And whenever they close out a tank, there's one enlisted man and one officer, and the officer has to be the final one to go through with a checklist, make sure everything's out, you know, give the okay, and they seal it up. And when you do that in a full kind of a rubber suit with breathing apparatus. I mean, it's disgusting, okay? It's really disgusting. And the guy who usually does that is the newest ensign on board, right? You know, it takes all of about one day to qualify to do a tank closeout, okay? You know, and the newest guy, you know, the nub gets to do the SAN 2 closeout or whatever the tank closeout is, you know? And then you have your full fleet lieutenants, right, who are your officers who've been on board for a few years. They know everything about everything. And picture, you know, a full fleet lieutenant saying to the nub ensign, you know what, you're studying, you've been trying to get your qualifications done, I'll do the tank closeout for you. That would be a rare thing. That would be an act of kindness and an act of goodness, of substantial significance. And folks, really, goodness does involve sacrifice. It does involve, you know, really considering others better than ourselves. Really putting ourselves out in that way. And that can be a wearying thing. Galatians 6:9 tells us, don't be weary in well-doing, in doing good, in doing goodness. Don't be weary in that. But our flesh gets weary. But it is the grace of God that helps us to continue to give and sacrifice, and look beyond ourselves, beyond our own pleasures and problems and plans, and see the needs in other people's lives. And as God enables us and gives us opportunity, doing good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Earlier I talked about Boaz, New Testament example, Barnabas. Here's what Acts 11:24 says about Barnabas. He was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And if you read about his life, you see that. A good man. A kindly disposed man. One who put himself out for the sake of others. Who was concerned for the needs of others. That would make a good epitaph. I read a section from a eulogy of a godly woman. And a sentence that caught my eye was, it was her thinking about others that always made us think about her. It was her thinking about others that always made us think about her. You know, folks, those are the kinds of things that describe good men, good women, people who are evidencing that component of the spiritual fruit that we call goodness, where there's evidence of God's working in their lives, and they are letting God do that. and they are responding when God burdens them and causes them to look out and see the needs in others. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what God wants. And you know what? That's a powerful testimony to others when they see goodness in us. Just as the goodness of God leads people to repentance, sometimes that goodness of God is seen through the goodness of God's people and draws others to Himself. Father, we're thankful.